Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
As I said, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Elias." And they which were sent of the Pharisees. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. When John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching, his behavior, his method, his words, all that he was, caught the attention of the religious folks, and it caught them off guard. Even though they, of all people, should have realized who he was, they should have realized who John the Baptist was. Maybe not by name. Maybe not by face. Maybe not by family. But by the message that John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Levites, all of the religious crowd, they should have known. But they fell short. Spiritually speaking, they fell short. Today, the church as a whole is falling short spiritually. Now, before you get upset with me, and before you just tune me completely out, give this message an opportunity to speak to your heart. The church as a whole is coming up short. Our modern church is very religious today. It is very giving. It is very generous. Can be argued that sometimes it's too generous. It's very loving. Many times it's not loving enough. The list goes on and on about the attributes, or better, should I say, the moral attributes of the modern church. We have some of the nicest buildings that money can buy. We have some of the nicest arrangements that money can buy. We have some of the nicest technology that money can buy. But the world is in a miserable condition this morning. America is in a miserable condition today. And it is in a miserable condition because the church is in a miserable condition spiritually. Now, everything that I mentioned were good moral attributes. The problems lie in the way the church embraces these moral attributes. We use them as inclusion into the church. In other words, if they are good people, they must be Christian, right? If they're moral people, they must be Christian. If they are people who give generously, if they are people who never cause any problems, if they are people who have good standing and good character and good reputation, why, they must be Christian. They must be Christian. Right? That's the way we see it. This is where we fail. This is where we fail spiritually. That's exactly what the Apostle John was giving us as a picture in this passage. The Jews had their impression of a godly person. They knew through their writings and through their teachings, all through the Old Testament, we have record of them, the day would come when the Messiah would arrive and He would restore Israel to its glory. They had an impression of the Messiah that they had created over centuries. They had created a picture of who Jesus was going to be. And that picture was not the son of a carpenter. That picture was not someone who came from questionable moral backgrounds with his mama and daddy. That person was not a poor person. Likewise, the one that would be called his forerunner would not be some scruffy mountain man dressed in camel's hair robes and eating locusts and honey. He would be a godly person. He would be someone who met their expectations. He would be someone who would be reared up in the teachings of the temple and in the teachings of the Pharisees. That was the impression the Jewish culture had of the Messiah and of His forerunner. And then came John the Baptist. Talk about shock and awe. God really gave it to him. So they asked the question, who are you? Who are you? You come in here preaching. You come out of nowhere. We've never seen you. We've never heard of you. Who are you? Actually, if they would have thought and if they would have been in tune with the history of who they were, they would have remembered John the Baptist. They would have remembered him from the event that took place at his conception, when his father, who was a temple priest, was serving in his duty, and an angel of the Lord came and told him, your wife will be with child, and he laughed, and they muted him. God muted his father until the child came. And then the angels told him who he would name him and what he would do. And then his voice was restored. If the Pharisees and the scribes and the temple folks, if they all, the Levites and them, if they all had their act together and they were where they needed to be spiritually, they would have remembered and recalled. But they didn't. They had their own impression of who these folks were supposed to be. So they asked John, who are you? Well, this morning I want to look at that question. And I want to look at the circumstances that surrounded that question. And along with it, I want to ask how it fits into the modern church. While we think along those thoughts this morning, think about this question in your life. Who are you? Who are you? People ask you that occasionally. They may not be that blunt. They may not be that specific, but they do ask. Notice with me this morning, the delegation who confronted John. They confronted John first, we see in that verse 19. This is the record, or this is the apostles' recollection and record of what happened. When John the Baptist, that is, was preaching his message, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him some questions. They wanted to know who he was. Well, John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching truth. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching anointed messages from the Holy Spirit, from God, preaching the way of Jesus Christ. And from that we can gather the truth will always be confronted by religion. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to always fly in the face of contemporary religion. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the first century. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the 21st century today. When you have religion and you have Bible truth, they're going to conflict with one another. We see it going on today. We see it happening in front of our very eyes with religion in regards to sexuality, to same-sex relationships and marriage, to abortion. We see it taking place with pedophilia, with pornography. We see it taking place all around us in politics and in propaganda that's getting spread. We see it taking place in violence. There is the idea that men have of being moral agents and doing what's morally correct and morally right in the eyes of the world, and because it satisfies us in our own mind and in our own ideas, we paint it as godly. That's religion. The Bible tells us the truth. The Word of God gives us the absolute truth of things in life. And when it flies in contrast to religion that comes about us, to religion that we're faced with on a daily basis, decisions have to be made. So who are you? When the decision has to be made in your life about religion or redemption, who are you? Who are you? We can look around us and we can see where religion is failing us daily. We can look at the failures inside of society, the failures inside of the church, the failures that are taking place in our own families and in our own lives. And we ask the question, why? What is going on? What's taking place? We are substituting the truth for religion. And we all are subject to it. We all are tempted to do it. We all are teased into doing it. There are shortcomings when we side with religion over the truth. The delegation that came to confront John, they came to confront his preaching. They came to confront his character. They came to confront who he was, the testimony that he gave. If we are right with God, the message this gives us is that we too can look at being confronted. We too can be asked, who are you? Who are you? This is not what everybody else says. This is not what everybody else does. This is not what I had in mind. This is not what I thought. But if we're right with God and we're living a godly life and we're saved and born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, people ought to be asking us, who are you? People ought to be asking that question. There ought to be delegations coming to us. Maybe not publicly, and maybe not politely, but still the godly people, the true messengers of the gospel, will be asked that question. And then there's the denial of their assumption. John made a lot of denials because they came, this delegation came with a lot of assumptions. Notice, beginning with verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. They wanted to know if he was the Messiah. John, are you claiming that you are the Messiah? No, not me, he says. The message that he preached was that powerful. The message that he preached was that strong. The message that he was preaching was that personal. Because the man himself, Christ Himself, was that personal to John the Baptist. Is He that personal to you and I today? Is He that personal where people make assumptions? Where people make assumptions. Hey, we're going through a time right now in Christianity in America where we're being called bigots, we're being called haters, we're being called all kinds of vile, vulgar names. Those are assumptions that people are making. They're making assumptions of their own design. They're making assumptions based upon their own religious ideology. And that's what the Jews were doing to John the Baptist. They came to him, art thou that prophet Elijah or Elias? And he said, no, I'm not. The reason they asked, they had this picture and they knew that in the end, if we go back and we read Revelation and we're in the 7-year tribulation, there is going to come the prophet Elijah preaching the coming of the kingdom of God that's going to be established in the millennium. Now remember, we're talking about Old Testament prophets here in prophecy. They didn't see the church. They were standing on the mountain of the Old Testament and they were looking over to the mountain of the millennial when Christ was going to have His earthly kingdom. The valley that's in between was the valley that we call the church today. And there was a cloud there, a mist there, and it was a mystery. They were looking over the church. They were looking over it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't identify. They couldn't relate. So they were asking Him, are you Elijah? Are you preaching the coming of the great Messiah that's going to establish Israel and put us back on top of the world again? Notice how selfish their motives were. It was all about them. They weren't interested about whether Jesus was coming. They were interested about Jesus coming to elevate them. How often today do we as the church look at Jesus as what He can do for us? How often do we look at what God can do for me? I'm going to go to church, but I expect something in return from it, God. This is a barter. I'm going to give you 1 hour of my time on Sunday morning, but God, I expect something for you in return. God doesn't negotiate. He doesn't compromise. He says, you love me or you don't. The delegation was there with a lot of assumptions. And John was denying all of their assumptions. Everything they asked of him, it was, no, I'm not that person. No, I'm not that person. No, I'm not here for this. No, I'm not here for that. John the Baptist was there for one reason and one reason only. He was there to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as it was said by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said that person would come. In the passage we read this morning, there were two verses of Scripture that were fulfilled prophecy. verse 21 and verse 23 was fulfilled prophecy. John said, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah, but I am coming in the spirit of Elijah, and I am preaching the pathway and making straight the pathway of the one that is coming today. He knew what his purpose was. That's where the church needs to be today. We need a fresh image, a fresh vision of what our purpose is in the world that we are serving, in the world that we are ministering to, in the world that we're taking the gospel to. We need a fresh vision of that today. We need to know who we are and who we are not. We need to be able to counteract the assumptions of the world as they come about us, as the delegations of the world come about us and the religious crowd comes about us today. We need to be able to discuss it with them. The church needs a fresh look and a fresh vision of who God has saved us to be. We need to be able to deny their assumptions and set straight by the Word of God who we are. And last this morning, I want you to see the delegation's demand for an answer. They said, "Who are you?" was repeated over and over and over. The world is asking the church today, "Who are you? Where do you stand today?" Because the church is giving so many different opinions and thoughts. The church is split and divided. There's some that are wanting to compromise with the world, and there's some that are so hard set against the world that they have no compassion for anything that's going on. The church has to answer the question, who are you this morning? We all have to answer that question. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of those were asking the question, the religious crowd. But the world was standing at a distance listening to the conversation. The world was standing at a distance watching and listening to everything that was going on. They knew things were not right. They knew things were not where they were supposed to be. They knew that things were getting ready to change and things were getting ready to happen, and they were wanting the truth. Folks, there are people out there this morning that want the truth. There are people out there today that are hungry for the truth. They've got a lot of assumptions. And they've got a lot of questions. But they want the truth. Now, where are they going to get it? Are they going to get it from the 6 o'clock news? Are they going to get it from Fox News, from CNN? Are they going to get it from MSNBC? Are they going to get it from ABC, CBS, NBC? No. They're going to get it from the church. If the church does its job, are we willing to take the truth of the Word of God into the highways and the hedges that we call our neighborhoods? I'm going to get this message right down to the community we live in. I'm not going to preach and talk about the folks that live across the oceans. I'm not even going to talk about those that live across the state. We know from our association director that 2/3 of the people in this county are unchurched. That doesn't mean they're unsaved. That means they're unchurched this morning. Look around us. Half of what we had last Sunday. Are we going to not contact them? Are we going to not tell them we missed them? Are we not going to tell them we want them to return? What about those that we can reach at work or during the course of our day that we can just invite to come? What are we going to do about answering the question, who are you? What are we going to do? I want to ask the musicians to come and start getting a hymn ready as I close this morning. So after examining this passage and after applying it to the modern church, again I'll ask, who are you? I hope that you are a kind, compassionate, giving, and forgiving person this morning. I hope that you have those moral attributes. But do you practice them based upon a worldly definition or based upon a godly definition this morning? Does your definition of practice come from what it takes to appease the world and please the world, or does it come from what it takes to please God through His written Word? If you're not born again, all of the moral living on the face of the earth will not give you eternal life. I've said it before, and I will say it again. Heaven is not intended for good people and hell for bad people. Hell is reserved for the devil and his angels, and unfortunately, those who reject Jesus Christ will find themselves there as well. There will be a lot of good moral people in hell because they reject Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe that. That's what the Bible says. That's what your Bible says. If you are born again, how are you living for Him this morning? If you are born again, are you supporting His work? Are you supporting His missions? Are you supporting His church? Are you supporting the Great Commission? And if you are you supporting Him because you love Him? Are you supporting Him because you want to see people saved? Or are you supporting Him just because it's something you feel like you're obligated to do? God doesn't like those kind of obligations. God doesn't look at someone and expect people to follow Him out of fear. God does not want those following Him out of fear this morning. He wants people following Him out of love. He wants people serving Him out of love and compassion and sincerity. Are you reaching out to see people saved? John the Baptist came preaching Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came reaching out to folks for Jesus Christ. He wasn't worried about impressing religious people. He wasn't worried about impressing the world. He wasn't worried about making friends. He was worried about seeing people come to Jesus. And that is where we need to be this morning. When the question is asked, who are you? Are we the people of God reaching out to those who don't know Him and really concerned about those that are lost? Are we interested in seeing people saved first and meeting physical, emotional, and medical needs in response to that? We're at Christmas time. We're facing Christmas. It's right around the corner. There will be a lot of good moral work done during Christmas. But will it be done only because of Christmas, or will it be done for Jesus Christ? Will it be done to reach people who are lost? Will it be done to reach families who need to be brought into church? We want to feed the hungry. We want to clothe those that need clothes. We want to help those that need help. Not because we're obligated to, but because we have an opportunity to spread Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him. Who are you? Who are you this morning? As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come?